Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for your word. We ask that you reveal it to our minds, hide it in our hearts, speak it to our ears and join it to our wills, so that serving you will be our highest reward and knowing you our greatest joy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This short passage describes for us Elisha's call to ministry. And the way that Elisha experienced it, it must have seemed to him to be rather sudden. After all, when the call came, he was simply going about his business on the family farm, ploughing the back paddock. He had no reason to believe that Elijah the prophet would come striding across the paddock and throw his cloak around him. And he didn't do that because he thought Elisha was cold. He did it as a clear indication that the mantle of being God's prophet in Israel would be passed on to Elisha. With the swing of Elijah's coat, Elisha was being called from ploughman to prophet. What a surprise that must have been. And God does that sometimes. He takes you completely by surprise. For example, Moses would have been surprised when he suddenly went from looking after his father-in-law's sheep to meeting with God in the burning bush. And Matthew, he would have been surprised going from tax collector to follower of Jesus on the strength of a singular invitation. Or was that a call or a summons? But whatever it was, he certainly wasn't expecting it, and nor was Elisha. And when we receive a call from God that seems rather sudden, we shouldn't suppose that this suddenly occurred to God as a good idea. So he thought he'd give it a try and see what happens. Truth is, all of God's purposes for us were determined by him in eternity, and he chose us long before the foundation of the world. As for Elisha, we know that he was chosen of God. Elijah didn't pick him at random. Verse 16, the Lord chose Elisha and commissioned Elijah at Mount Horeb to anoint him as a prophet to succeed him. And we also know why. To fulfill the Lord's purposes in bringing Israel to judgment for their apostasy. So what appeared to Elisha as something sudden was in fact something determined by God, long before Elisha had thought about making any decision on the matter. And sometimes God's sovereignty, it works slowly, like yeast in dough, and at other times it'll come suddenly and just totally unexpected. And when we look at the example of Elisha, we may think that this is far from the norm. After all, his call, unlike ours, we might think, is rather unique. He's more like Joshua, who succeeded Moses, the man of God. Now he's succeeding Elijah, the prophet of God. And you might think, well, that doesn't sound like you or I. We're more like disciples that simply tag along because we couldn't think of anyone better to follow than Jesus. But I want to say that Elisha's call, well, it's not too special. It's not too unusual. Like the rest of us, it simply portrays God as one entitled to command our obedience. And like Elisha, our proper response is to simply acknowledge that he's got every right to do so. And though Elisha's call is extraordinary, it's not extraordinary because it was sudden. It's extraordinary because he was called to such high office. Nonetheless, God's call on his life is no different to his call on our lives, and that is to come as servants, ready to do our master's will. And so, having been called, Elisha is in no doubt as to what receiving Elijah's cloak meant. So he runs off after Elijah, verse 20, and he asks him that he might first kiss his father and mother goodbye before he heads off with Elijah. And when you read that, it makes you wonder, Is this Elisha being a bit hesitant? Is he uncertain about the call? Didn't Jesus say to one who said he would follow that once you put your hand to the task, there's no looking back? There's no going back to say goodbye to the family. To look back would make you unfit for service in the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus did say that. But is that what we're looking at here? It is Elisha being double-minded and uncertain, or is he wanting to say goodbye with the finality and the joy of a feast? A feast that puts his past behind him and looks forward to a new ministry, a new call. Well, I think that's exactly what's happening. Elisha goes back not to delay his commitment, but to sever his connections, not to hold back, but to cut loose. Much like Levi's celebration with his tax collector mates after Jesus says to him, Matthew, leave everything and follow me. And that's what Elisha has done. He's clearly indicated that he understands the call on his life, and he's clearly indicated that his intention is to come with Elijah. And what Elijah says to him at the end of verse 20, well, it's a little hard to understand. Elijah clearly agrees with Elisha's request, and he says to him, go back, what have I done to you? So what's that mean? Well, it could mean, well, of course, go back. I've said and done nothing to prevent that, so off you go. Or perhaps it's precautionary. Perhaps Elijah is saying, well, yeah, do that, go back, but remember, I've given you the cloak and you know what that signifies. Either way, Elijah is in no way dismissive of Elisha's request. And Elisha is not indicating any unwillingness to follow. So Elisha goes back, not simply to say goodbye, but to celebrate the end of what he had been doing and the beginning of what God has called him to do. And he does that by slaughtering two of the 12 oxen and using the wood from the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and give it to the people. This is no private party with mum, dad and a few of the siblings. This is huge. The whole local community would have been there. Two oxen are going to feed far more than a small family gathering. And Elisha's not heading off in secret at the dead of night. He's going out with a bang and he's not coming back. And we know that because he's just burnt all the oxen's gear for firewood. And it's not because he couldn't find anything else to burn. It's because there's a finality and a certainty about his call to follow after Elijah and serve the Lord. And what Elisha left behind was no small thing. There's nothing to indicate that Elisha was running from poverty and an unhappy family, hoping to get a bit of fame and glory on the coattails of Elijah. Elisha was leaving behind the affections of his family, a family he wanted to kiss and embrace before he left, a family that he knew that from now on would forever come second in his affections. Elisha's call also meant saying goodbye to security. You'd reckon that 12 pairs of oxen would pull a fair-sized plough, across a lot of country. By going with Elisha is not escaping poverty, he's escaping security. Now, there's nothing in Elijah's ministry so far to indicate that he has much more to offer Elisha than home-delivered food from the ravens or bread from Sidonian widows. And it's very true also that when you start something new and different, well, you leave behind what's familiar and therefore comfortable. And though life is never entirely predictable, the familiar gives us the sense that in the main it can be. For Elisha, a farm and soil and livestock and crops, They were the ordered tradition and the cycles in his life. And Elijah couldn't offer him anything quite so stable. And though, as disciples of Jesus, we don't live quite like Elisha, we are nonetheless faced with all sorts of hindrances and obstacles and difficulties that can so easily stand in the way of a wholehearted commitment to following Jesus. The lure of affection and security and familiarity, well, they're not unique to Elisha. Repeatedly, these are the costs that we have to count when we take up our cross daily to follow Jesus. And isn't it from these domains that our favourite idols arise? Though we rightly eschew disordered affections, too easily do we give wholesome affections a free pass when we choose them instead of God, when we put family before our Lord. Though we rightly turn away from dishonest gain, too easily do we think that house and land prices, interest rates, superannuation, these are the guarantors of our security. Maybe not. And though Jesus calls us to a life of service and suffering and even persecution for the sake of his name, too easily do we settle for the comfort of the familiar, the known and the predictable. When Elisha is called by the Lord, that call dominates his whole life. And we shouldn't imagine that God calls us to anything less. At the farewell dinner, Elisha may have looked forward to taking over the mantle of being a mighty prophet to the people of Israel. It would very likely have filled him with trepidation and a tremendous sense of responsibility. Nonetheless, he had Elijah as his mentor, and the Lord was on his side, both preparing him for a hugely important ministry. And then we read the last sentence in the chapter, and it says, "Then Elijah set to follow Elijah and become his attendant." Attendant? I thought he was going to be a prophet. Attendant doesn't sound like the next mighty prophet of God. Attendant sounds lower on the rung than an apprentice. Hasn't Elijah been chosen by God to do great things? Hasn't he received the call and the cloak from Elijah himself? And now he finds himself as the attendant. Not a glorious start for one chosen by the Lord himself to succeed Elijah. But perhaps this is a very temporary state before Elisha is unleashed into a glorious ministry for which he was destined. But when we look forward a few years to see what's happening with Elisha's ministry, we find in 2 Kings a situation where Jehoshaphat and a coalition of kings, they're looking for a prophet of the Lord to give them some direction. And they know about Elijah, and he left in a whirlwind. Won't see him again. But nobody seems to know much about Elisha at all, except for some of the boys. And they simply referred to him as old Baldy. And there's an officer of the king of Jehoshaphat who vaguely remembers Elisha as, isn't he the one who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah? So a few years down the track, and Elisha, he definitely does have a reputation now. But it's not as the mighty prophet of the Lord, but as that baldy old bloke whose job it is to wash the hands and feet of his master. So what are we to make of that? Well, if nothing else, I should think it's a good lesson for those of us called to ministry. And if you think I'm talking about myself and anyone else in paid full-time ministry. I certainly am. But none of us honestly believe that clergy alone are called to serve. And that the only ministry that happens in the church and the parish, well, it comes from the vicar, that's all. No one believes that. If you do, you'll be sadly disappointed and quite disillusioned. For the reality is that we're all called to ministry, and at no point is that ministry anything other than serving. And the greatness of any ministry is not what we do, but whom we serve. And though no servant is greater than his master, and no messenger greater than the one who sent him, nonetheless, greatness does come to those who serve, and being first is appointed to those who are the slaves of all. And we know that's true because the greatest of all, our Lord and Master, even the Son of Man, he didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And such a realisation, well, it prompts a twofold response. For not only does it humble us in our pride, it also encourages us in knowing that no matter how unimportant or mundane our ministry may seem, if we are serving as the Lord has called us to, then we are centred in God's will and we are lifted up in God's kingdom. And if that's so, there's nothing more important that we could be doing. So let us pray. Thank you, our Father, that you have called us to a ministry of service and love in the kingdom of your Son. And though we have this treasure in jars of clay, we rejoice in knowing that all surpassing power is from you and not from us. So we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we may be wasting away, yet inwardly we're renewed daily. For our light and momentary troubles achieve for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.